Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. Welcome. We're glad you're here. You've been greeted. If you're a guest, we're glad that you found your way here, whether somebody invited you or whether you just found us on the internet. We're starting a brand new series called Reaching To. And to get us started here, let me just ask a question of you. What comes to mind when you hear the word church? Just think about that for a second. I mean, what images, what experiences, some of us have had different kinds of past and traditions. What comes to mind when you hear the word church? For some of us, we think of something very structured. We think of something very liturgical, where there's great order to it. Or some of us would say, you know, we want it a little bit more free-spirited. We want it to kind of flow and to be a little seamless. Some of us say, well, when I think of church, I think of people engaging in worship. And what I mean by that is that people clap their hands, where they get involved, and their hands sometimes go from clapping to raising, and it's up in the air, and they're really swinging it around. And some of us are like, nope, my hands have never gone past my belt. You know, I mean, it's just clapping is not part of my idea of church. For some of us, when we think of church, we think of robes. Some of us think of jeans or anywhere in between that. For some of us, we think of no instruments. We think of a cappella, where just the vocal sound of people is all we need. Some of us say, no. We've got to have an orchestra, and we need a choir, and I'd love to hear a guitar or an organ or some singers. Some of us say church is when you take the Bible and you go verse by verse and you study it in depthly, you know, and we pull out practical things. And some of us would say, no. You take topics and you study those in depthly and you look at them and carefully study faith or marriage or, you know, parenting or something like that. Some of us say, well, church needs to be modern. Or some of us would say, no, church needs to be more traditional. Well, you can see where I'm going here. I mean, the reality is it's all over the map, right? I mean, if we polled all of us, and there's lots of us here, if we asked every one of you to come up with your definition of church, it'd be very different because we have traditions, we have places that we've been, we have parents that brought us for many of us. And if you're here and you're brand new, you're probably wondering, really, this is what church is? Because you're trying to figure it all out. I remember when I was in college, we'll call him John, he's a friend of mine, and one Saturday he said, hey, why don't you go to church with me? I was attending a local church there locally while I was going to college, and he said, I want to try out this new church, and he said, would you go with me? And I said, well, sure, John, I'll go with you. I said, what kind of church is it? He said, well, it's a charismatic church. And there's nothing wrong with a charismatic church. I was raised in one, and so I thought, this is going to be interesting for me. And neither was he, and so I said, well, I'll go with you, John. So we went together, and we got into the church, and we sat down, and we sat somewhere over on the left side, about three-quarters of the way back, and I think there were about 250 people that were there at that service there, and the pastor got up. He's very warm, very Jesus-centered, and the worship team got going, and people's hands started from here, and they went up a little bit higher, and they started clapping, and it went higher and higher, and they were up in here, and some people were even standing on their chair. It was a little odd for me at first, you know, as I'm kind of watching this whole thing. And then my buddy John turned over to me and he said, watch this. And I said, John, don't you dare. And he says, no, seriously, watch this. And he's never been in a charismatic church either, you know. And I go, John, please don't do anything. So John came out into the aisle. He started raising his hands. True story. He started going back and forth like this and walking down the aisle. Well, people got really blessed by that, apparently. And so they came out in the aisle with him, and they started putting their hands on the shoulders, and so they made a train around the whole church. All right? So they're walking around the entire perimeter of the inside of this church. I'm the only one sitting back there with my head down going, I can't believe this is ridiculous. And then, you know, a song went by, three songs, they're making a train all the way around, people are raising their hands, clapping, and I'm sitting back there. And at the conclusion of the service, we're walking out, and the pastor says to John, John, you really blessed us today. And I'm thinking, if you only knew. And then he looks at me and he says, praying for you, brother. You know, this summer while I was on vacation, and we gather sometimes as a family and have our own church, because I don't get to sit with my family, I don't get to have church with my kids because I'm, you know, usually speaking. And so we gathered as a family and we have church together. And I got thinking while I was on vacation about church. That coupled with a survey that we took from our small groups, I thought we needed to revisit something that we talked about 9 years ago. 9 years ago. something that God did that was huge in our church family, something that we thought about, something that we talked about, something that we prayed about, something that we did something about. And to get our minds going on this, I want to ask a second question that I think needs to be answered. In fact, it's a question that has been asked as we look in Scripture here in just a minute for over 2,000 years when it comes to the church. And here's the question. Should the church focus on the insiders or the outsiders? Now, I don't know if you came with anybody here today, but here's what I want you to do. Turn to the people next to you, and if you don't know them, it's okay. It's a great opportunity to meet people at church. And so just turn to them and just answer the question just briefly. Just talk about amongst yourselves here, all of you here. Should the focus of the church be on the insiders or the outsiders? All right? Go ahead. Answer that with the people around you. Let's just go ahead and start some conversation here. I'm looking around, and it's there's some people that are laughing. There's some people that are crying. I don't understand this. Some of you are going on and on like a dissertation. Some of you are like, yeah, I got it. It might help us if we define the word church. Because when we say, should the focus of the church be insiders or outsiders, maybe we ought to define the church. So let me define it this way. The church is not a building. And if you're very new to Fairhaven Church and you've seen us doing lots of building, let me tell you, that has nothing to do with what we call the church. It's just a building. It's a tool that we use. See, the church is a movement of people following Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. If you're a Christ follower and you are here today and you claim to be a Christ follower, here's the good news. You are the church. You are the church. However, make sure you catch this. You are the church incomplete in and of yourself. You are the church when we gather together as the church. And so people ask me all the time, do I have to go to church in order to be a Christian? I go, no, you get to. You get to because you are the church and you're incomplete until you gather together. And Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, I want you to gather together. I want you to break bread. I want you to pray for each other. I want you to gather together. And when we gather together, we are the church. It has little to do with the building. The building is only a tool that we have. See, you don't go to church. You're a part of church. And we say that all the time. And I think we know what we mean, but let's make sure we're clear here. We don't go to church. We are the church. And when we gather together, we are the church. Here's the interesting thing. It's when we gather together and we leave here, that's the only time in Scripture where it says you go. You go into the world. And so Jesus says, I want you to go. And I want you to go and reach, oh, I don't know, maybe two people. There's probably many more, but let's just start with two. Let's make it something that we can reach. Let's make it attainable in our lives. Let's go and reach. So here's the question again. Should the focus of the church be on the insiders or the outsiders? And the answer is yes. It's both. Here's the problem. Don't miss this. The natural tendency of any church over time, the natural tendency of a church over time is to focus on itself. The natural tendency of a church is to worry about the insiders. It's to protect the insiders. It's to concentrate on the insiders at the expense of the outsiders, at the expense of the unbelievers, at the expense of reaching others. And so we're in this series that we're starting today for the next 4 weeks, and I'm asking you not to miss any one of these 4 weeks because we're going to be building on them. Today we're going to be looking at one principle of how we need to be thinking about reaching to in our world, whether it's your neighbors, your coworkers, a family member, a sibling, whoever it is in your life. And as we go through these 4 weeks, God is going to be bringing names to your mind. And we're going to start just by praying for them. Don't do anything this week. Just pray for them. As God gives you names, and we'll over these next 4 weeks, we'll discover the journey of what it means for us to be reaching to in our lives. Because the natural tendency of a church over time is to focus on the insiders. Fairhaven Church has been almost is almost 50 years old. And we have to constantly be reminding ourselves. And the senior pastors that came before me were reminding us as a congregation. And so I stand on their shoulders because we want to remind ourselves that there's a world out there. We want to remind ourselves that we have coworkers, we have family members that don't even know who Jesus is. And we have to introduce them to the greatest story ever told. That's why we talk about living the journey and sharing the story. We need to be reaching too. Here's what I'd like you to do. Because some of you remember this from 9 years ago, but many of you don't. So without embarrassment, I don't want to embarrass anybody here, and I guarantee you, you won't be alone. I'm going to ask you that if you have come to Fairhaven Church after 2005, whether you're here or at any one of our campuses, I want you to stand wherever you're at. If you came after 2005, trust me, you won't be alone, so just stand right where you're at, okay? And just remain standing, just after 2005. Now give them a huge round of applause and stay standing. You're here today probably because somebody said something to you, somebody prayed for you, somebody invited you, somebody thought enough of you to say, you know what, I wonder if they would be interested in what God wants to do in their lives. You may have been at a point in your life, whether it was through a situation, a circumstance, where you thought, you know what, I need to reconnect with God, or I need to find a better connection with God. I need to find a community of faith that's going to encourage me. And though Fairhaven is one of many great churches in our city and around the world, God has brought you here. And some of you are here today because somebody reached you and began to pray for you and said, I want to invite you. I want to connect with you. I want to be on the journey with you. And you're here today, and it's awesome and it's incredible. It's not about the number, it's about the fact that God wants to build the kingdom of God, and we want to help him do that. Now, those of you that are seated, how many of you by raised hand remember that 9 years ago we said, what would it be like if we reached just, oh, I don't know, two people in our lives? Would you just raise your hand? And those of you that are standing, I want you to look around. That's probably the rest of us because we were thinking and talking about this. So let's give ourselves, all of us together, a huge round of applause as we want to reach people. You may be seated. For those of you that are standing, this is a great challenge to you. For those of us, this is just a reminder of something that we talked about 9 years ago. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 15. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So just find your Bibles there. Acts chapter 15, what you're going to find in here is a church meeting, and the church meeting, as they gathered together, they were essentially answering the question, should the focus of the church be the insiders or the outsiders? And so they brought all the heavy hitters in. They brought Paul and Barnabas. They brought Peter. They brought James. I'll tell you a little bit about them. And they had this meeting in Jerusalem. Because some things are being said here, and you'll notice as we begin to read this that it's clear who the insiders were, that's the Jews, and clear who the outsiders were, that was the Gentiles. And so there was this inside group, an outside group, and as the church began, it's not that old actually, but as the church began, even in its short history, they began to gravitate and have a tendency towards focusing on the insiders and losing track of the outsiders or the unbelievers or reaching them. So Acts chapter 15, let's read it, and then I want to point out some things for us that I think will help us here. Verse 1, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. So now they're talking to the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And all of us want to say, no. No, that's not right. In fact, you can write in your Bibles if you want, Genesis chapter 17, that's where it all started. In Genesis chapter 17, God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You're going to be the father of many nations, and it's through you that I'm going to build a nation. And the covenant symbol of our relationship is going to be circumcision. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with a relationship that God had with that group of people. And so the insiders, the believers here, said, you have to be circumcised in order to be a part of this community, to be a part of this church. In fact, goes beyond that, in order for you to be saved. Salvation is found once you are circumcised. And in my mind, sort of in a twisted way, I'm thinking to myself, can you imagine the new believers class at Antioch? It was made up of women and small children, right? And so here they are, and here's the principle that I want us to learn here. The church will always be drawn by a magnetic force towards other church people. And that's good until it overtakes us and we lose sight of the people around us. We lose sight of our community. We lose sight of our neighborhoods. See, the church will always have this magnetic force that will draw itself towards people. It's this natural tendency over time. And we see that right in verse 1. Unless you're circumcised, according to the custom, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. So this brought Paul and Barnabas to the scene, and they brought into a sharp debate and a discussion. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the question that's really here below the surface is the church, should the focus of the church be insiders or outsiders, right? That's essentially what we see here. Verse 3. The church sent them on their way, that's Paul and Barnabas. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, that's the outsiders, had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. I want you to know that verse 3 is a critical verse because it tells us that Paul and Barnabas were traveling around and they were developing relationships, real relationships with unbelievers, with Gentiles, with people who needed to be reached. We'll talk about that in a minute. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and as required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, it's kind of interesting, I'll mention that in a little bit, after much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. So Peter stood up. Brothers, he said, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we or our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. And the church responds by saying, amen. Amen. I find myself in that verse. Do you? It's the grace of God. Verse 12, the whole assembly then became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles, the relationships that they had. And when they finished, James spoke up. James the elder. James, the one who was in charge of the church in Jerusalem. James is the one who speaks last here. James makes the decision. James is the half-brother of Jesus. How many of you, by raised hand, have a brother? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high all over the room and all of our venues and campuses. Okay. What would it take for you to believe your brother is the Son of God? Probably walking away from a grave, right? And that's exactly what happened to James. James did not become a believer until Jesus walked away from the tomb. And then he said, wow, that's not my brother. That is the Son of God. And James was the head elder here, and he stands up and he speaks, and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simon, or Peter, has described to us how God intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. In other words, God chooses all of us. He loves all of us. And then he quotes Amos chapter 9. And then in verse 19, I want you, if you like to underline or highlight in your devices, highlight verse 19. It is my judgment, so now James is coming down, he's going to make the decision, he's going to tell him the answer to the question, is the focus of the church the insiders or the outsiders? He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Church, how many of you would say, don't raise your hand, that there are times in which we make it difficult? We make it difficult. James the elder, the brother of Jesus, says, we shouldn't make it difficult. We can't make it difficult. And then he says in verse 20, instead we should write to them, write a letter, which you actually have there, starting in verse 21, I think it is, or 22 and below. There's his letter there. Instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. And now some of you are probably thinking, well, wait a minute. We went from one rule to three others. Very different. And I'll explain the difference in just a minute. Here's principle number one. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. Because if we're going to be thinking over the next 4 weeks about who it is that you and I ought to be thinking about, praying about, and reaching, maybe just two people, reaching two people, here's principle number one. Let's not make it difficult for people to turn to God. Let's not make it difficult. And of course, when we read verse 19, a question that comes to my mind is this. Well, then how can we make it easy? How can we make it easy then? Because there are times in which we make it difficult. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But the question I think that's more interesting is, how can we make it easy? May I suggest four things to you that actually I think are found right here in this dialogue, in this church meeting that they're having in Jerusalem, where we can find the answers to the question, how can we make it easy? How is it that you and I, as the church, as we gather together, and then we go into the world out there, how can we make it easy so that we can reach those around us with the greatest story that has transformed your life and my life, whose lives all around us, people need to be transformed? How do we make it easy? Here's number one. We need to remember that it is the Spirit of God, the love of God, and the grace of God that pulls people. So you don't need to be the Holy Spirit. God wants you to work in their lives and build relationships, but you're not the Holy Spirit, and you don't need to be. We often talk about this as a staff. I get together with the staff, and I say, your job is to do what God has called you to do. The Holy Spirit will do His work. You're not the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit's a lot better than we are, right? And that's exactly what Peter was saying. If you look at verse 7, after much discussion, I just want to laugh there. I mean, when have you known Peter to wait after much discussion, right? I mean, Peter is the one that always says, speaks first and thinks later, right? He's the one that cuts your ear off. He's the one that says, no, I'll never deny you. He's the one, I'll always follow you. I'll go wherever you're at. And after much discussion, Peter talks about the Spirit of God. He talks about the love of God. And he talks about the grace of God. Three really important things for us to understand and how it makes it easy. Do you realize that if God has given you two names, and maybe many more, but at least two, as God gives you two names that you're going to begin to build a relationship with, pray for, and to begin to talk with them in their lives, tell stories. We'll talk about that in a second. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is already at work? God is already at work in their lives. John 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit is working in the life of unbelievers to bring conviction. Do you know the difference between conviction and guilt? Conviction draws a person to God. Guilt drives a person away from God. See, the Holy Spirit will not work in guilt in your life. The Holy Spirit works with conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict you through love and through grace because the Spirit of God wants to draw you or pull you in. And so it's the Spirit of God that's already working. Love is also really important. Do you realize, listen carefully, church, that the world around us is watching how we love each other? How we love our spouses if you're married, how you love your kids, how you love that coworker around you. In fact, one of the things that bothers me about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that we've hijacked it only for weddings. And so oftentimes you'll go to a wedding and you'll hear 1 Corinthians 13 read. And it's probably appropriate because, after all, a wedding's about love, right? But 1 Corinthians 13 is not just for married couples. 1 Corinthians 13 is about you and I loving a world out there because we want to make it easy and we want to reach them. Here's what it says. Listen carefully as we think about it in the context of this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Help me out here, church, because love never fails. So Peter speaks up in this meeting and he says, wait. It's the Spirit of God that's already drawing people. He's drawing the Gentiles. He's drawing the outsiders. And it's the love of God in our lives. That's what God wants to do, is he wants to show the world the love of God through our lives. And then grace. Grace is offering what is undeserved. Grace is having no judgment. I didn't say standards. No judgment. Grace is sharing God's grace that's been given to you. See, I think one of the ways that we can make it easy is we need to remember that the Spirit of God is already at work, that the love of God will work through you. Just be a person of grace. Be a person of grace. Here's a second thing that I think as we look at this and we read this dialogue that we can make it easy. Second way we can make it easy is this. Create real relationships with unbelievers. Real relationship. And underscore the word real, because many of us have relationships with unbelievers, but they're not real relationships. When I read verse 12 and it says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. I can just imagine Paul and Barnabas saying, hey, you guys, you should have heard about John. John, we developed a relationship with John, and man, his life is so transformed. And that's why baptisms are so incredible, because we hear people talking about the fact that last year something happened in their life and God got a hold of them and people were talking to them and loving them and they felt the grace of God and their lives are transformed. I can just hear Paul and Barnabas saying, you know, Mary, I'm telling you, Mary, she's from way out there, but man, Mary, God did some amazing things in her life. We need to develop real relationships with unbelievers. I was talking to a lady who's starting to attend Fairhaven Church, and you know, I got to know her. Kathy and I got to know her a little bit, and we were, you know, talking to her, and she, over a period of time, she gave her life to Jesus Christ, and so she said to me one day, she says, so now what do I do? And I said, well, I'll give you a couple of ideas. And so one of them was, you need to start reading your Bible. And I said, okay. And she said, where do I start? And I said, well, a good place is the book of John. She says, nah, I'm a little more organized than that. I'm going to start from the beginning. I said, okay. So she started reading from the beginning of her Bible, and she ran from, you know, read from Genesis. And about 2 months later, I saw her out in the lobby out there, and she was just a brand new believer, and you know, and her world was kind of being turned upside down and transformation. And she comes up to me in a whole crowd of people, and she said, what the blank is wrong with the Old Testament? I mean, in a whole group of people. I'm thinking, wow. I said, well, nothing's wrong with the Old Testament. And she says, man, there's all kinds of things. And I go, you know that you can't watch the first 10 minutes of a movie and walk out and understand it, right? Is that right? You can't watch the first 10. So I said, keep reading. You'll see the whole story. And months and months and months later, she came up to me again in the atrium and she said, wow. Man, God is an amazing God. And I thought, what a difference. We need to develop real relationships with unbelievers. I jot down here just as sort of a journal for me, and I'll give it to you if you want. See, I think the problem is we have relationships, but they're not real relationships. In fact, I think the longer that you walk with Jesus, the problem is that you drift further and further and further away from people who are unbelievers. And part of it's the tension. Don't miss it. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about the tension. Because some of us grew up in homes where our parents said, don't hang out with those people. Don't hang out with those people. And the Bible has something to say about that. But then we read, well, Jesus spent time with sinners, and we should be like Jesus. There's a massive tension there, don't you think? We're going to solve that tension in 2 weeks. Don't miss it. But as we're thinking about developing real relationships, can I suggest to you that there are 5 things that maybe ought to happen in developing a real relationship with an unbeliever? I've been working on this, and I know many of you want to work on it, so let's work on it together. 5 ways that you can develop a real relationship with an unbeliever. The first is develop a connection. Find a connection that you have. For me, it's sports. And I use sports in my life as a connection where I spend time with people who are far from God. And I love that because I get to hear them and talk with them. And, you know, until they find I'm a pastor. And then they start calling me Rev. And you know, it's all kinds of stuff. So anyway, make connections, all right? You might be interested in the arts or cooking. Or I know people in this church family who are involved in woodworking, clubs, rotary, your workplace. Develop a connection. But that's not good enough because typically there's surfacey connections. Am I right? Here's the next step. Spend time with them beyond the connection. Spend time with that individual. Whether it's just an extra 30 minutes after, you know, the golf game, or another 20 minutes after, you know, working on something at a club or something with them, or maybe in a cooking class, whatever it is, spend time with them. Here's the third thing: build trust. And the best way to build trust is ask questions about them. Just ask questions about them. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your family. Tell me about your background. Just build trust with them. And then fourthly, trade stories. Trade stories. Their stories will look very different than yours, but it's okay. Trade stories. Tell them your story. And let them tell you their story. They might come up to you and say, you know, what the blank is wrong with, you know, and you just let them tell their story. Tell stories. And then fifthly, invite. Invite, 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 invite. I've got a friend who attends, is probably here right now, who through sports I made a connection, we spent time, I invited him and invited him, One Saturday night he called and said, I'm coming to church. And I said, why? And he said, because you invited me. I said, oh, right. For the 100th time, right? Invite, invite. See, I think we make it difficult sometimes because of Christianese. You know what Christianese is? Christianese is when we use church slang that only church people really understand. And so I want you just for a minute to try to imagine that you've never been to church. I want you to try to imagine that you've never heard anything from a believer or from an insider or from a church. I want you just to try to imagine that for just a second, and then I want you to listen to this.
Bless his heart.
I think he's backsliding.
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song? Isn't she secular?
Which station's The Fish?
104.3 The Fish. Safe for the whole family. You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you would give him traveling mercies. Mm. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Mm. Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's just not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're gonna have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge. The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous.
Passion.
Echo. Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow. Green. Clear. Neon.
Catalyst Conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
Will you hold me accountable to that?
And most of us are like, what? Can I give you two things that will make it difficult? If we want to build a real relationship, there are two things that will make it difficult. One is a perceived lack of maturity on your part. Some of you are thinking, you know, I just don't think that I'm mature enough in my faith. I'm not sure I know enough. I'm not sure I could answer the questions. And that makes it difficult for you and I to reach two people because of a perceived lack of knowledge or maturity. Here's the second thing: an inconsistent life with God. An inconsistent life will make it very difficult for you to reach two people. When you're erratic or unpredictable or unreliable in your own life with God, and when that happens, it will make it very, very difficult to create real relationships with unbelievers. And I think we need to be reminded of that, because here's what James said. Let's not make it difficult. Let's not make it difficult. Let's reach two in our lives. Here's a third way of how you and I can make it easy. We can make it easy by accepting people right where they are in their spiritual journey. Would you agree with that? We need to make it easy by accepting them right where they're at in their spiritual journey. Verse 19, it says, let's not make it difficult. See, a church, that's you and I, A church will project one of two attitudes. Listen carefully. Here are the two attitudes. We're going to project one of these two attitudes. One attitude that we can project is, get cleaned up and we'd love to have you. Or the other attitude that we can project is, we would love to have you as we all get cleaned up. Because my Bible tells me, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is at work in my life and yours. Is that right? He's at work in all of our lives. He's changing us daily. But we make it difficult when we forget that spiritual maturity is a process. We make it difficult when we assume that maturity comes through actions. We make it difficult when we lose sight of our journey. We make it difficult when we force answers on people rather than pose questions. We make it difficult when we don't make room for hard questions. We need to make room for them to ask hard questions. Questions that you and I just say, you know, I don't know the answer to that. Well, let's discover it together. The third way is that we accept people right where they're at. And here's number four and the last one. How can we make it easy? We walk with them. We walk with them to understand the essence. What's the essence? The cross. That's the essence, isn't it? That's the difference maker for you and I, the cross and the empty tomb. That's the difference maker. That's the essence. That's why in verse 20, which is somewhat confusing, look again at verse 20, James says, instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols. Here's what I think James is saying. James is saying, look, we need to make sure that they understand Jesus. We need to make sure they understand the cross. We need to make sure they understand the empty tomb, because it's Jesus, all or none. It's all or none. So we're going to write them a letter and say, we'd love for you to join us. We'd love for you to join us. But make sure you understand, it's all or none. That's what he meant when he said, abstain from food polluted by idols. And then he says, from sexual immorality. See, Jesus not only died for us, but he freed us as well. See, he frees us so that we're not imprisoned by our desires. Isn't that a great thing to know? That you and I can be freed from being imprisoned by these desires that we have in our life. And so this letter goes out and says, it's all or none. Jesus frees you. And then he says, Jesus causes us to live selflessly. That's the meat strangled of animals and from blood. Because the Jews had a belief that they wouldn't eat certain kinds of food. And so what James is saying is, be sensitive to the people around you. What Jesus does is cause you to be selfless in your life for the sake of other people. So Jesus, it's all or none. He frees us, and Jesus causes us to live selflessly. That's what he's saying here. That's the essence. Jesus, the cross. Let me end with a question. If you were to reach two, who would they be? Who would they be? I'm going to just challenge you this week just to begin thinking about two names. Just begin praying. Who comes to your mind? Who has God been talking to you about? Because if he's been talking to you about these two individuals, he's already at work in their lives, and you and I need to build real relationships with them, and that you and I need to bring them along right where they're at and then walk with them, point them to the cross. Because Jesus does the work of transformation from the inside out. You agree with that, church? And that's the challenge for us. Let's reach two. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can be here today and we can worship. We thank you that we are the church. And I pray now that as we go, whatever our week looks like, some of us have jobs, some of us are retired, some of us have school, some of us are in our neighborhoods, and Father, we just pray that you would help us as we desire to be a church that's focused on those that are here, that we might be equipped and strengthened and encouraged. But also, Father, we want to be a church that sees our community. God, we know that hell is real, and so we desire to be used of you in people's lives around us. Would you bring two people's names to our minds? That as we begin thinking about this over the next couple of weeks, help us to really know what to do. We don't want to make it difficult. Help us to make it easy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.